come and see me. I'll have my sheet up here if you want to look at that. That's fine. All right, so the first thing I want to talk about today is the word baptism, how it's used in different ways in the scripture. And this is very, very good stuff to know. And the first one is the baptism of repentance. The baptism of repentance. Of course, this is a water baptism, just like the church baptism, but yet it was different. And we need to acknowledge that. The baptism of John was a different type of baptism than the baptism of a local New Testament church. In fact, John was not a pastor. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Amen. And so he was very much set up to lead Israel into this particular truth of repentance and also acknowledging the coming Messiah. And so I want to look at this in Mark chapter 1, verse number 2. It says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." And so right there you can see that the dynamic with that baptism is different than the dynamic of a New Testament church baptism. It's a baptism of repentance. And the reason is that these were God's chosen people. They had already received the scriptures. They had already received the law. They were already given the instruction from the Bible. But what they did is began to trust in themselves and they became self-righteous. And so John was coming on the scene and he was wanting a change of their heart. And that's why the Bible says that he turned the hearts of the fathers back to their children. Amen. And different things like that. And so they were required to show repentance before baptism. And that is an aspect of the Christian baptism as well. I mean, you don't just baptize somebody if they don't care about living right. I had one person one time that wanted to get baptized, and I believe she's genuinely saved. She got saved in our church service. I remember the message I preached. I remember the truth that spoke to her heart, and she got born again. But yet she had made a decision to move in with somebody, and they weren't married. And then she wanted to get baptized. And I tried to explain to her what baptism meant, what it represented as far as death to self, as far as living for Christ. And she understood that, and she believed I was right, but she wasn't willing to give up the boyfriend. She wasn't willing to make that step, and so I didn't baptize her, and I wouldn't, because it is a step of surrender. It's a step of service to Christ, amen? And you can't do that. And I said, you know, if you get baptized and added to the church, I said, we have the church discipline you before the next Sunday service. I says, let's not do that. You're not ready for this. You're not ready to be a part of the body of Christ in the practical expression of that in this community. You need to get these things right. Amen. And so I didn't baptize her. But there is that aspect of repentance within the Christian baptism as well. In Acts chapter 13, verse 24, it says, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And so there we have that title again, the baptism of repentance. Then in Acts 19, verse number 4, very interesting case here where the Apostle Paul comes across some disciples of John that had not received the Holy Spirit of God. And so this is the conversation, or this is what Paul told them in Acts 19, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were already baptized with John's baptism. And yet because they had not received the Spirit of God, it was incomplete with them. And we know that with the Jews, the baptism took places where they believed, they were baptized, but the Holy Ghost was only given to them after their baptism. And the same thing it was with these guys. They did not receive the Spirit of God because of the transitional period that we've been talking about in the book of Acts. God dealt differently with the Jews than he did with the Samaritans. And then, of course, with the Gentiles, the Holy Ghost came directly upon us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And since that time, since the economy was already set at that point, that's the way the Holy Ghost has worked ever since that day. We're not ever going back to laying on of hands to receive the Holy Ghost. That is a false doctrine. And so when you have teachers up there laying hands to give the person the Holy Ghost, that's false. That's not scripture. That's a part of the way that God interacted with the Jews and the Samaritans, but never with the Gentiles. But you notice with these guys in Acts 19, he did. He did use that same system that they did on the day of Pentecost. And so this baptism identified the children of Israel with the Messiah, but Jesus Christ had not yet been revealed as the Messiah at that point. Amen? And so these guys in Acts 19 didn't even understand. They didn't understand who the Messiah was. And that's why, since he had already been revealed, now they identified with him in believer's baptism the way that they should have. Amen? All right. Number two, we got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This was an event where Jesus Christ empowered the church with the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost so the church could fulfill Christ's purpose in the church age. All right? So do you notice that when Jesus told the disciples at the end of the book of Luke, and he said to them, this is right when Jesus Christ ascended, 10 days before the day of Pentecost. Is everything okay with the worksheet? Is everything lining up? Is something not right with it? Oh, you don't have a copy. Do you have another copy, guys? Okay, give Mara a copy. He was song leading. He didn't have his hand up. Poor guy. Just suffering over there. Do we have another one? Okay. You don't have one either? Oh, you do have one. I'm cleaning it. I don't want to share with them. Oh, you just don't want to share with them. Yeah, I don't blame you. You know what? I have the next one right here. Sorry. Can you? No. I have one up on front for whatever reason, just for you. Sorry about that. I saw confusion, so I had to stop and sort it out. Okay, and so the baptism of the Holy Ghost, my friends, was a one-time event. Now, there's good men out there that are evangelists and revivalists, and they like the teaching of a person being able to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, meaning empowered in this day and age which we live, and they use the terminology being baptized with the Holy Ghost. But scriptures do not point towards that. Never once did the Bible ever tell you or command you to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen? All it did was tell us, John said, this is what's going to happen. And whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. And that's why I'll read these scriptures to you right here. It says in Mark 1, verse 8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So who is he talking about? Jesus. So Jesus is the baptizer. Amen? Think about that. This is important to point out. In Acts 1, verse 5, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So what he's saying is, shortly up the road, you are going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Pointing to what day? Pentecost. Because 10 days after this day, that's when it took place, all right? Jesus baptized on the day of Pentecost. He never baptized people in water in his earthly ministry. Jesus never did water baptism. Never once. Now, I'll give you a scripture here. In John 4, verse 1, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, then in parentheses it says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So Jesus Christ never baptized anybody in water. That's an interesting point. Why? Because the only baptism he was going to do was that one baptism on the day of Pentecost. the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right? Acts 11, verse 16, it says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And so this was after the fact when Cornelius was saved. And it just tweaked Peter that the same thing that he experienced on the day of Pentecost, these Gentiles were experiencing the same thing. And he pointed back to the day of Pentecost and what happened on that day, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he realized that the Gentiles are also to be partaken of this particular baptism as well. And so that was a very important point. And so that's the only thing you need to really realize here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was a one-time event. Jesus did the baptizing, and he did it to empower the church. That's why in Acts 1 verse 8 it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Amen? And so it was about empowering. Now, a lot of people will say, well, yeah, but we are given the Spirit at salvation. If you would go back to John chapter 20, before Jesus left to heaven, remember he was talking to his disciples? What did he do? He breathed on them the Holy Ghost. Well, if that was the empowering of the Spirit of God, then why didn't they have the power in that moment to witness? Because that wasn't the power of the Holy Ghost to witness. That was the sealing of the Holy Spirit. See, there are two different things. You are sealed with the Spirit of God at your salvation. And that's what Jesus did before he ascended into heaven. He never left his disciples without the presence of God. But the Bible says in John chapter 17 that Jesus, when he was on earth, this is what he prayed. He says, "I have kept them that thou hast given me." So he was down here and his presence kept the disciples sealed. Before he went up to heaven, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit and now left the Spirit of God inside of them to seal them while he went up to heaven. They waited around for 10 days. On that 10th day, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost, they were baptized into the Holy Ghost to empower them. At that point, now all of a sudden they had the power to preach the Word of God with power and people got saved. Amen? And so that was a particular moment in time where God chose to give the power of God to the church assembly. And since that time, the Holy Ghost has been here to empower every church as we go out and preach the gospel. And that's why he says, "And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." All right? And so that's the baptism, one-time event. Now, number three, we're going to look at the baptism of suffering. And this is very simple. I think we already talked about this. Those that are immersed in suffering, identifying with Christ and his purpose. And that's what Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 38. "But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask." So they were saying, "Hey, can we have the position beside you in heaven, Jesus?" Then he responds and saying, "Ye know not what ye ask." Then he says, "Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" See, this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3, that he wanted to fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Christ was placed immersed into suffering while he was in his earthly ministry. He was completely under attack all the time, and he was appointed to suffer. The apostles, remember when the Apostle Paul was given his charging orders by Ananias? He says, "Tell him this. Tell him that he'll be suffering for the gospel's sake before all people and before kings and so forth." And so that was a part of his ministry. He identified with Christ's sufferings. And that's what being baptized with his sufferings is all about. That's the baptism of suffering. So the believers, we have to make a choice whether we're willing to take on that baptism. Many Christians don't want that baptism. They don't want that identification with Christ, that immersion into suffering to pay the price for their faith. Amen. But it's a real baptism, but it's a baptism into suffering. No water involved. Amen. All right, number four, we're going to talk about spirit baptism. So didn't we already talk about this? No, this is a different thing. And this is why people are confused, I think. Every believer is placed into Christ at salvation one time, making them a part of Christ's body. Amen? Every believer at your salvation, you are baptized into Jesus Christ. That's not water baptism, that's spirit baptism. And I got some scripture here for you. 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now let me ask you this, who's doing the baptizing now? The Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, who did the baptism there? Jesus. Jesus baptized the church with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and since that time, the Spirit of God baptizes every believer into what? Christ's body. Amen? So Jesus isn't baptizing us into himself, but the Spirit of God is placing us into him at our salvation. That's what we call spirit baptism. Amen? You understand what I'm saying there? All right? And it so goes on to say here, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one spirit. In Romans 6:3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So that means that when you got saved, you were baptized into Christ, which means that you were actually baptized into his death. Why is that important? Well, because you owe a penalty. Amen. What's your penalty? Death. So either you pay your own penalty or you get baptized into Christ where the penalty is paid in his death. Amen. So basically it's like this. When you receive Christ as your Savior, it's like you died with Jesus on the cross. You were buried with him and you rose with him. It's crazy. It really is. It's wild. It is absolutely phenomenal to think of the fact that in God's mind, he saw me dying with his son on the cross of Calvary, and my death was paid. See, this is why there's no way you can lose your salvation. Because you're only placed into Christ one time. And that's why I'll read another verse to you in Ephesians 4, verse 5. It says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." You know how many people have fought to the nail so that they wouldn't get dunked in water again because it said one baptism here? Well, sorry, Acts 19, the disciples of John, they were baptized once, and then they were baptized again. Amen? It's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about the fact at your salvation, you're placed into the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that the death that he suffered for you is now suffered on your behalf because you were there. You can never have sin charged to your account because you were in Christ when he died. You were baptized into his death. How can anybody lay charge against God's elect? For it is God that justifieth. Amen? He's the one that declares righteous. If I was not declared righteous, then how in the world could I have been baptized into his death and already been risen with him? Why did Jesus rise from the grave? What was the important factor there? Why doesn't Buddha rise from the grave? Why is that? He's not real. And he's a sinner. and whoever else you put your trust in, they're all sinners. But that's why in the book of Acts it says, thou hast not suffered to leave thine Holy One in hell. Amen? The reason why he could defeat the grave is because he was the perfect Son of God. Here I am, when I get saved, I'm placed into the death of Christ. And let's go to Ephesians. I'm going to prove this to you right off the bat here. So it's not just my word for it. Take God's word. Oh, I had a person text me again about that particular problem we were talking about on Sunday, about purgatory. And you know what he said to me? He says, you shouldn't always use the Bible. Why don't you go to the Catholic website? I'm just, oh my goodness. How can you win an argument where they say you use too much Bible? Amen. Well, sorry, I just threw another verse at him. And so here it says in Ephesians chapter 2, let's go in verse number 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. What's that next two words? With Christ. With him. What's quickened? Made alive. You were made alive with Christ. Now, what does it say next? It says, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those are all past tense. We've already been made to sit together. Now, why is it that I can sit together with Christ in heavenly places today? Because my sin has been dealt with. See, folks, if you could lose your salvation, then there was no way that you could have been resurrected already. Then you need a purgatory. You need to go there for a while and have those sins burned away. But you know what? That's not how it works. Because the only wage on sin was death. And when I was saved, the Spirit of God placed me into Jesus Christ, into his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which means my penalty is paid, but the power of sin has been broken, and the presence of sin will be taken away. Amen? Amen? I'm already seated with him in the heavenlies. Amen? Very important we understand this. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now this isn't given to us to make a choice. Oh, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Make sure you only get one baptism. He never said, make sure you only get one baptism. He's just telling you there's only one baptism. There's only one time that you're placed into Christ. You can't repeat the process. You understand that? Let's go to Hebrews. I'm going to show you something else. I know we're going way off base, but we're going on base too at the same time. Hebrews. Now I want you to see something here. And I believe it's chapter 6. Now, keeping in mind, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, this is what really opened up this passage to me when I began to look at this. It says, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. What is that saying there? It's saying this, that if you could in any way fall away from God, it's impossible for you to repent and be saved again. It's impossible. So these people that teach you can lose your salvation, if that were true, then you could never get saved again. Why? That's my question. Why couldn't I get saved again if I could lose my salvation? Well, let's go on. It tells you. It says, if they shall fall away, and that's rhetorical, by the way. It's not saying that you can fall away. He's just presenting a rhetorical argument. if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Who gets the shame? Jesus gets the shame. Well, I'm the one losing my salvation. I should get the shame. No, the Bible says if I could fall away, I would have to crucify Christ afresh, putting him to open shame. What that means is the one time he died for us wasn't sufficient. The one baptism placed into him was incomplete. And so if I've fallen out of that baptism, I'd have to go for a second baptism, amen, into Christ. And you know what? It's impossible, he says. It's impossible. Because it's Christ that you're attacking. You're saying that he is insufficient, that his death, burial, and resurrection is insufficient. And so if you could lose your salvation, you couldn't get saved again. And if you say you can get saved again, you're saying that Jesus Christ has to come back and die again and rise again so you can jump in one more time. Second baptism. Amen. But there's only one baptism. There's only one time you're placed into Christ. At the cross, your death, burial, resurrection, you can never repeat that process. He never tells you to get baptized again, spiritually. Amen? You understand what I'm saying there? And so this is important for us to understand. I know it's kind of like you got to get your head around that. But folks, when you look at this, in light of that, it really helps you to see that my salvation is secure. It has nothing to do with my goodness. It has everything to do with the fact that Jesus died for my sins. And when I trusted him, I was placed into his body, into his death. Amen? And that's the only thing that God ever demanded on sin. The wages of sin was death. He showed it throughout the Old Testament. What did they do with the animals? Did they try to just fix them up, put a bow in their hair? Did they try to teach them tricks and jump around? This is what you need to do? No, the only reason those animals were brought to the altar was to die. Die. Death, 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 death. Millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of animals throughout the Old Testament were killed. Death was what it was all about. And not only just death, but the death of an animal which there was no imperfection. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, died for us. The only penalty ever placed upon sin. And when I trust that, I'm placed into his death. That's the baptism, that's the spiritual baptism. And because of that, I am now in his body. Think about this. My body down here, physically, is standing right here. But my spirit is already connected to him at the right hand of God. I'm already resurrected in my spirit. All I need now is to catch up with my soul and my body. That's why the resurrection is past tense in Ephesians chapter 2. Amen? So how can I, that have been resurrected, all of a sudden be undone? And now I'm not resurrected anymore. Amen? Because there's only one time you're placed into. And if you could lose your salvation, you won't get placed in again. That's what the Bible says. Because then Jesus didn't finish what he said he was going to do. Amen? That's a good doctrinal argument against losing your salvation. I hope you catch that. Amen? All right, the thing is, you got to be doctrinally minded to actually catch the argument. Amen? So, amen. And so, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." So not only have I been placed into him and have the penalty paid, the power removed, and then I have the victory of the resurrection in my life, but now he says you've also put him on, which means that now throughout your life, everything that's accessible to Christ is accessible to you. That's where you get your spiritual gifts from. Amen. Because you're in him and you've been resurrected. And that's why you can have the spiritual gifts to work out in the church. A lost person doesn't have that. Amen? Then it goes on to say, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right? Now I want to take you to one more passage here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and this is another mind bender, okay? So you have to really keep up with me on this, all right? I have had people explain this verse, and I'm just like, what in the world are you saying? You know, because you're really not doing it justice. And I want to make sure you understand what this means here. 1 Peter chapter 3, because cults will use this passage to defend baptismal regeneration. And by that I mean, they think you have to get baptized in water to be saved, because they're confusing the word baptism. They think every time the word baptism is used, it has to do with water. And we've already seen that's not even true. Even Israel was baptized unto Moses through the Red Sea and through the cloud. It's not water. It's talking about being placed into. Amen? And so, where am I? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20. Now this is giving us the account how that Jesus Christ, after he suffered for us and died, the Bible says that he went down and he preached unto the spirits in the prison. Now that's kind of a confusing thing. What? Who is that? Well, the prison are those being held captive. Amen? And so until Jesus Christ actually came and died and rose again, nobody could actually enter into glory. Nobody could actually go into the Lord's presence. They were kept in a place called Hades. And within that place, there were two sections of it. There was the place of torment, and then there was Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom, that's what we call paradise. So when Jesus was on the cross and the thief next to him said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, he says, today thou shalt be with me in where? Paradise. In other words, when I die and you die, I'm going to take you to Abraham's bosom. Amen? That's when Luke chapter 16, where it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, the Bible says that the angel carried him to Abraham's bosom, the poor man, the beggar. And the rich man, the Bible says, lifted up his eyes in torment. And yet they could see each other. Now we know that's a true account. That's not a parable. A parable never uses a name. You'll never find a parable where the Lord uses a personal name. If he uses a personal name, that means he's talking about a real event with a real person. All right? So there was Lazarus, and the rich man didn't have a name, but Lazarus had a name, and that's the only name you need to remember. That's when the Lord wanted you to remember. And so he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he called to Abraham. He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here and let him dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, I can't. He says, when you were rich, you had everything, and you fared sumptuously every day, and he was begging at your gate. Now he's been blessed, and you're the one in torment. That's what it means when the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Amen. And so, but he says, nevertheless, he says, there's a great gulf fixed between us. So I couldn't pass you even if I wanted to. I couldn't come over to your side, nor can you come over to my side. Amen. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, that when he died and he went unto the spirits in the prison, in 1 Peter, it talked about how he preached unto the spirits in the prison. So he could have preached either to the people in Abraham's bosom, or he could have preached to the people in torment. But all I know is he was there preaching. He was proclaiming truth in that moment. And perhaps even just towards the judgment day on these people in hell, so they know exactly what's coming. Amen? Just like Abraham preached to the rich man while he was in hell, right? And so it goes on to say this in 1 Peter chapter 3, It talks about these spirits that were in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, a lot of people like to say, oh, there you go, we're saved by water. Now, even somebody that believes in baptism or regeneration, you got to give your head a shake if you think the water is saving you. Amen. That is not what this passage is saying. So let's keep reading and find out the truth. Amen. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Then parentheses, it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So he's giving you the context of the baptism. He's saying, I'm not talking about being placed in water where you're being washed physically. I'm talking about the answer of a conscience. That means when you receive Christ and you turn to Jesus and trusted him for your salvation, that's the answer of a good conscience. Amen. Now, I want to point something else to you because this is very important. The like figure. Now, whenever you have a word like figure, it's pointing back to something. So let me ask you this. What is the like figure? Because if you can't figure out what the like figure is, then you've lost your whole context of this passage. Amen. Now, people would say, oh, the like figure is water baptism. Well, of course not, because water baptism is also a like figure. Those are figures too. Water baptism also figures the truth of the gospel, as well as what he's talking about is also a figure of the salvation. Amen? So we have to point back to what the figure is, and I'll show you what it is. It says, you go back to verse 20, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, I want to point out, do you guys know what a preposition is? You guys like English? I love the English language, especially when I started learning it. Before I learned it, I didn't like it. But I began to learn it, and I said, wow, this really helps me in my Bible study. Now, you look at that preposition there. Where's the preposition? I'm going to have an English test. No, I won't point that out. Wherein. Wherein. That is a preposition. Wherein. It denotes a position, a place. Amen? So what that's telling you is that the like figure is where the ark was preparing, wherein eight souls were saved by water. Where were they saved? In the ark. Wherein eight souls were saved. The like figure, the baptism that he's talking about that saves us, the figure of it is when these people were placed into the ark and the door was shut so that when the water came and they were floating on top of the water, that was the figure of the fact how that when we get saved, we're placed into Jesus and we're sealed in there until the end of time. Amen. You understand what I'm talking about there? Because people are saying that baptism, water baptism, saves you. Folks, the people that were placed in the water on that particular day were not the ones that got saved. They were the ones that got destroyed. Who were the ones that got saved? The eight souls in the ark. So when we talk about spirit baptism, where it says we're all baptized into Christ, the picture in the Old Testament is the ark. The ark is a picture of Christ and how that we're placed into him to be saved from the destruction. Amen? That's the baptism that saves you. What baptism saves you? The baptism where you're placed into Christ. That's what saves you. So when they come along and try to tell you water baptism saves you, it has nothing to do with this passage. And I've had cults come to me and try to use this passage and tell me that water baptism saves you. But they had no idea how to study the Word of God. The like figure. What is the like figure? Well, the ark was a preparing, wherein eight souls were saved. If it confuses you, the prepositional phrase by water, cut that out. Take that prepositional phrase out and just read the rest where it says, the ark was preparing wherein eight souls were saved. Amen. How are they saved? By being in the ark, not outside of the ark. The ones outside drowned. The ones inside were sealed. And if you do a study on the ark, you'd find that even the stuff that they'd use to seal the cracks in the ark is the same word that they use throughout the Old Testament for atonement. Amen. It's incredible, but that is the like figure. So I want you to understand that. I remember I had a a master's class, and we had an online, what do you call it, discussion. We were all supposed to put our understanding of that verse. Not one of those guys got that interpretation. They all started talking about water baptism. I was so frustrated. I wanted to yell at all of them because that is absolutely not true. The like figure is how the people are placed into Jesus Christ, just like you're placed into the ark. Amen? And that's why it says, whereas baptism doth also now save us, but not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. He says, not the washing of water, like you're expecting me to say here, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Amen? Make sense to you? I hope it does, because we need more people making sense of that verse these days, all right? Amen. Maybe I need to explain it clearer. But, you know, I just want you to know that. So that has a lot to do with spirit baptism. How that when you got saved, you're placed into Christ, that's when you were saved. You were saved because you're in Christ. The Bible says in the book of Jude, you're preserved in Christ Jesus. That can only happen one time. That can only happen one time. One baptism. You cannot repeat that process, ever. Amen? That is security for the believer. All right? Okay, number five, New Testament water baptism. Now, I spent a lot of time about this passage here. I guess we're going to have to do another sermon on this. Amen. New Testament water baptism, an ordinance given to the church of which every born-again believer obediently partakes to identify with Jesus Christ and the gospel, uniting in membership with the local church that expresses the body of Christ on earth. Now, I want you to think about that. I'm not going to explain that all right now, but that is a good explanation of water baptism. Now, Acts 2:41, we've looked at this already. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And so what you had is salvation. You had water baptism. So basically when we baptize somebody in water, it's giving a picture of that spirit baptism. So you're saying, buried in the likeness of his death, this is a picture of how when I got saved, I was placed into Jesus Christ. And then when I put you under the water and bring you back up, that's a picture of how Jesus Christ rose up from the grave. Amen? It's the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why water baptism can only be immersion. Sprinkling or pouring is not baptism. And if that's all you have to rely on, then you need to redo that. Amen? You need to be baptized. But water pouring and sprinkling is not baptism. Maybe the church named it that, but that's not what the word means. Amen? It doesn't picture how you're placed fully into Christ. And if you're going to be fully placed into Christ, then you have to be fully placed into the water as the picture. That's when you have people saying, what's the big deal? It's just a picture. Well, tell that to Moses when he smote the rock when he should have spoken to it. It was just a picture. Yet it cost him going into the promised land. He had to die in the wilderness. It was only a picture. You can't tell me for a second that whether he spoke or smote the rock, it intimidated God. No, but what it did is it failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel. You understand what that means? That is a doctrinal truth from the beginning of Scripture all the way through, even through the church, that our whole purpose here is to sanctify God in the eyes of people. There are several things in the Christian life that we have to do that with. One of those is marriage. Marriage is sanctifying God in the eyes of people. And that's why there's such an attack on marriage today, and that's why divorce and all these different things are a terrible blight on that particular institution. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, it's a picture of Christ and the church. Well, it's a big deal. It's just a picture. Tell that to Moses in the wilderness. It is a big deal. Tell that to Hophni and Phinehas. When instead of taking the fire off of the altar to light the altar of incense, they found some other fire. What happened to them? The Lord struck them dead. Why? What's the big deal? It's just a picture. And the Bible says it because they failed to sanctify God to the people. And so this is what God said to the people. He says, therefore, I have sanctified myself on them. That means I have to respond. I have to get sanctification any way you look at it. So if you're failing to do it, then I have to do it on you. Amen. In other words, I cannot let you get away with it. Moses failed to sanctify the people in the eyes of sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people, so the Lord had to respond by saying, you can't go into the promised land. He had to. Because he had to bring back the sanctification to that particular situation. And that's exactly how we handle all of our situations here. So anybody that says it doesn't matter, they are in serious trouble with God. When it says unleavened bread for the Lord's Supper, that's unleavened bread. We will not use leavened bread. I don't care what you say. What's the big deal? Tell that to Moses. Amen. That's all I got to say to you. You go to Moses, you explain that to me, and you tell me that wasn't a big deal, and then we'll use leavened bread. It was a big deal. And it is a big deal. Especially in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about how that many are sick among you, many are weak, and many sleep, not discerning the Lord's body. A lack of discernment about the body of Christ. So the picture has a whole lot to do with your success in life. Amen? So when we baptize,